16, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And we talked about in verse 17 how that only that which comes down from God is a gift. It is good. It results in glory and righteousness. And verse 18, he affirms that by saying he started the whole thing. We were what he created in the first place. Our salvation is his whole creation. And then how can you, with that in mind, suggest that after starting such a beautiful thing, somehow he would pollute it by his own hand? And thus he says in 19, so slow down in your accusation of God, and don't be so wrathful and angry to point your finger at him and blame him for your trial, because this is not going to be your path to righteousness, restoration to a good life, but rather laying aside of the sin and getting back into the Word.
Yep, I think that's good. Thank you for that. Yep. Any other comments on this verse? I'd like to know your feelings about the Father of Lights and the variableness and the shadow cast by turning and so on, all fairly difficult phrases.
Can I ask a question on, you just brushed us through 12 and 13, 16 and 17. Can I just ask a question? Is everybody's faith going to be tested by God?
I would have judged that that would be the case, yes. Is there an implication from that, Dave, that we should be responding to?
Very important question.
Right, yes. Yeah. Yes, I think every man is, that's the common temptation coming from inside, but I think Dave's question was the temptation or trial from God. So every man can expect to be tempted from inside because basically he is evil, but I think God will then also test every man's faith in his own way, because if he doesn't, I think it would leave us vulnerable. Steve
Swaim, just a simple thought. I've been taking a look at the illustrations that James brings out. Again, I think that the key word is perfect or maturity, and the Christian is going through the process of maturing. And of course, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's interesting just to note the illustrations of producing the sun and the flower, mentioned verse 10, the life, crown of life, and of course the birth to sin, and there's allusions to life. And then, of course, in any growth process, there has to be light, life and light. And the Father of Lights, this is the source, as you said, the purity. Maturity will come from him. And then I think James, of course, is driving into this thought that the key is the word of truth. And verse 18 closes and says, so that we can bear fruit of his new creation. So I think there's some simple thought of light and the word of God and the maturity of the Christian and the ultimate of being kind of first fruits of his creation.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, what is a bit of a puzzle to me? I wonder why James just didn't say that, you know, this comes down from God who is light. And why does he introduce the Father of Lights and then he's got to go back and correct the fact, or if you like, comment on the fact that while the lights do vary, God doesn't? Would it not have been just more simple to say, comes from God who is the source of all light?
In the, I'm not going to answer that, but it's going. I will say that what James has in mind is imagery of an eclipse.
Yeah.
He has the imagery of an eclipse in mind.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Yes, right.
I'm still not going to answer the question on verse 17, but kind of carrying on from where Steve had left off and talking about the word of truth. And it's just an interesting phraseology, word of truth. It's used four times in the New Testament. Here in James 18, we see it used in the context of, seemingly in the context of salvation first, and then also within the context of sanctification. First we were begat by the word of truth, and then we would go forth and be a first fruits, being the sanctification process and being shown as a child of God. And then in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it talks about the word of truth being the light to us unto salvation. Let me just read that. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then in two places, 2 Timothy 2:15 and then also 2 Corinthians 6:7, the word of truth is mentioned in the context of sanctification. 2 Timothy 2:15, and we would study to show thyself approved to God as a workman, not needing to be ashamed, handling accurately or rightly dividing the word of truth. And I just think it's tremendous as we go through in James, and we see here, again, we see all, every good and perfect gift is coming from God. We have been given life by God, but we continue to be given life through Christ, under the sanctification process, that we would continue to be conformed to his image.
Okay, thank you very much. Robert here?
Bob Greening, I just want to ask you a clarification on your Father of Lights. Are you trying to get us to draw to the conclusion, because you were going down through your begats, that he's the begatter, in that sense of light, as a birth thing of light rather than so much as just the source?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's probably true. I wasn't, but that sounds good, so I'll say that. Thank you.
This is Don Henderson. Your question, as I understand it, was why does he go into such descriptive detail speaking about him as the Father of Light and adding the details of with no variableness or shadow turning. I think one of the things is that we have a temporal mindset. The sun, every morning when it comes up in a slightly different place. Uh-huh. And it stays up there for a longer or shorter shorter time, depending on the time of the year. And as you said, the moon waxes and wanes and changes position in the sky. And that's what we know as humans. That's what we're used to. And our bodies even attune themselves to the rhythms of that. He stays still. He's always the same. He's always where he's always been, and he always will be there. And we don't have the things around us, even our light bulbs burn out. I mean, the artificial light that we have. And that is a foreign concept to our human mind, and I think he's trying to drive that nail home that he's not like the stars that eventually burn out. That he is an immovable, unwavering, constant source of light, and it's an emphatic thing.
Okay, thank you. Over to you.
In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Many times we quit quoting that verse at that point. The last part of that verse is, "Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's a fascinating phrase to have at the back end of "I change not." The Lord has been long suffering with the sons of Jacob. And they have been tried and tested and have failed many of their tests. And I suppose at the end of all of that, wouldn't it have been right for the Lord to have, quote, changed his mind about the sons of Jacob and to consume them in his anger? which he threatened to do on more than one occasion, and Moses interceded. In the midst of trials and difficulties in these consuming things that we have discussed here in trials, is it not something about my temperament, my nature, that would say, well, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord's promises, you know, have failed. He has changed. His face has turned against me. But is James trying to remind us that in his character, he does not change. In the shadows, he is still the source of all light.
Yeah.
His wisdom is where I go.
Uh-huh.
It is he, if I will ask him, that will give me the wisdom, because what he gives me is what is good, and it is always good. I may not always view it as good, and I can bank on the fact that he is the source of light. He is the originator of light, and he will not change. His promises to me in the midst of trial and tribulation and difficulty, and even in the midst of my sin, when I am enticed away from him, he remains faithful.
Yeah.
He cannot deny himself.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking this is James's encouragement to us, that God is always there. And if I'm enticed away with sin because of my own sinful nature, I always have a way back, and God hasn't moved, and God will not move, and God will not change.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm happy with what brethren have said about all that. My only point was, it seems to me a bit strange on the surface, that he sort of says, all these good things come down from above. And I just wonder why he didn't say then, from God, or from the Father of light. But he says, I'm the Father of lights. And then he almost has to go to correct that, because he says, but of course, you know, having said that, you must remember there's no variableness or shadow of turning with him. And the only sort of thing that I can think about it is he talked early on in chapter 1 about divers temptations, different kinds of temptations. And here he might be talking about different kinds of lights. In other words, we might think that diverse temptations that, you know, come to us in that sense, and they're all different. And our God has provided different kinds of lights or light for us in that sense. In the end, it all comes from him, but it comes in diverse ways. And you're right that even the shadow, in fact, is to some extent caused by the light wasn't there, the shadow wouldn't be there. And so I'm happy about the overall contention of the thing. Brother Bob, then? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
No.
Who's got the mic? The man with the mic is possession is 9 points of the law.
I just wanted to offer another Old Testament allusion, possibly, that's found in the book of Jeremiah, where this whole concept of Israel being the first fruits unto the Lord is brought up in chapter 2.
Yep.
And I won't read the entire chapter, but you can go through the chapter and see the similarities of how they were espoused, how they were first fruits unto the Lord. He says in verse 6 that they were in the shadow of death. And he goes on to say that they have changed their gods for people which are yet, for those which are yet no gods. My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And he goes on in the end to talk about there being, having been planted a noble vine and a holy right seed, but that they are turned into a degenerate plant and a strange vine. So, there's a lot of similarity there. I don't know that James was necessarily referring to it, but that whole relationship that God sustained with the nation, and that those concepts of planting, darkness, light, vine, yeah. seem to be interwoven there as well.
Thank you for that. That's good.
Ryrie, in his, just a little, Eric Broadbent, Ryrie in his note makes, a very interesting comment on Father of Lights. He says, a God is the source of all light, physical, intellectual, moral, and spiritual. And so I think that, because the word lights, the plurality of that has always troubled me, but that may shed a little light, if you would, on that.
Okay.
And, you know, the Lord himself said, I'm the light of the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he said it in John 8, revealing sin, and John 9, revealing himself as God. And then the other thing that I wanted to comment on was Dave Swain's thing about our faith being tested. And it drew my mind to Luke 22, where the Lord said to Peter, you know, that your faith would fail not. And I would have to admit that when I got saved, I had no clue about the Lord's intercessory ministry. And yet, as being a believer and understanding that his intercession for me is the thing that actually keeps me, is so incredibly precious, because without it, you know, I think there'd be a tremendous sense of fear. And the last thing I wanted to say, just not sure if there's any connection, but Brother Jim referred to Malachi chapter 3, but it immediately brought to mind the verse 4:2, where it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And so seems to be some a connection there to the light again.
That's nice. Now, I'd like to encourage us to move on, if we could, to verses 22 to 25. Any comments on doers of the word? We always allow one question to overrun the decision to move forward, yes.
Mike Cassell, maybe my comment will lead us towards that. But I was thinking in just this whole block of truth from 16 on, even including 22 as you brought out, and this new way in which, if this was one of the earliest books written, and as Larry brought out last night, Paul had not come on the scene as yet in writing letters, this is a new way in which God is communicating to his people. So do not err concerning this method which God is using. He is the Father of lights. They're going back to previous experience showing that he has not changed, even though his method may have changed in communicating with them. Don't throw it away. Be slow to speak and work the righteousness of God in those things. Able to receive that engrafted word that he's going to plant in you, and it's going to save your souls. It's going to produce the very effect that God had desired. Maybe that adds a little bit, or you can add to it.
So I think that's good, and God has used various ways to communicate. This was an early letter, as we said, probably the very first, and written to what were all really young believers in terms of time. And I think, you know, that is right. They're being encouraged in that way. Now let's discuss something about doing the word and the mirror and all the rest of it.
Okay, sit down as far as...
We'll sing a hymn while you get down there.
Shabbat. Ron, you mentioned on verse 23 about the man beholding his natural face in the glass. I found that interesting as you showed the difference between a man beholding and a woman beholding it, a woman who has vanity, because if you go to Exodus 38, Exodus 38:8, it said that the laver, the vessel in the tabernacle, and he made a laver of brass and a foot of it brass and a looking glass of the women assembling which assembled at the door. Mm-hmm. And so as the laver was filled with water, reflecting the word of God, you see the reflection of your own face in that mirror.
Right. Yes, that's interesting. Thank you for that.
Just one comment earlier on the on the mention of Rari's definition. I think it's very good regarding the Father of Lights, because in Revelation it talks about he who had seven spirits. It's the sevenfold fullness of one spirit. As one light is divided into several different colors, and so is the characteristics of the different lights, but it's one light.
Yeah. Good. Thank you very much. In the front here, Steve Story.
Keith Kaiser, on a very practical note, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And in thinking about the people that this would have been written to, it was a source of pride that they had the law read every Sabbath day in their synagogues. And from childhood up, they'd be brought up to look down on those people who hadn't been given the Word of God. And they'd think just by hearing it that they had some kind of merit. And yet the emphasis is put on doing. And we may make it a little closer to home. Think about how much we're going to have to do after we leave this week.
Right, thank you. And it's interesting, too, that I think when I mentioned it earlier, but become ye doers of the word. I think that's something that builds up over time. It's regularity, it's consistency. It's not just, right, I hear it, I'll do it. You can't, it sort of doesn't work like that. It's something you walk into. Become doer, like the same as the Lord said, so will you become my disciples. I mean, you become a disciple over a period of time. It doesn't happen instantly. Salvation does. Discipleship doesn't. And here he says, so you may become doers of the word. It becomes a habitual way of life over a period of time. I think maybe in view as well. Right, one final question, comment, statement, and then we're through for this particular bit, I'm afraid. We can always go back, of course, again in one of the next sessions to look at some of the things that we have missed.
Greg Churis. I see two lines of thought coming through these verses. In verse 18, we have the word of truth. Then in verse 21, the word. Verse 23, we see the word. Verse 25, the law of liberty, which would be the word. And then we also have the doing, in verse 22, doers, in verse 23, a doer, verse 25, a doer. And then they come together in verse 27, pure religion. We have the thought of conception now. What's in us when it meets with temptation can conceive and bring forth sin. The Father is the Father of lights, and we're begotten by the word of truth. Here are these two things: when we're hearing the word, seeing the word, and then doing the word, then that brings forth pure religion. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, and religion being our outworking, our outward manifestation of what we are. When what we know and what we do is the same, then we have the conception of the pure religion.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Certainly fits in with the idea of birth in the package. Thank you very much for that. Well, time is gone. I think we meet again in half an hour when we look at the beginning of chapter 2. In the meantime, thank you for your help and contributions. Just let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. At times it puzzles us. At times we fail to understand it. We fail to grasp it. We need to be more in it. Our Father, we thank thee for what thou hast shared with us today through thy word and through thy spirit. And we just pray that as each of us will go away from here and the days that lie ahead, that it may not only be with a more perfect understanding of thy word than when we came, but it may also be with the enthusiasm that we might become doers of the word. Our Father, we realize that someone has said the only part of the scriptures that we believe are the parts that we do, and therefore we pray that thou would help us to become doers in that respect. So we commit and commend ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.